for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, December the 30th, 1991. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Walter Fletcher of Dallas, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
I don't know if this is our last time to share with you at this conference or not, but I do want to say how much we have appreciated the renewing of the fellowship and even making new acquaintances in the body, and surely have appreciated Brother Cromley and Sister Cromley, the ministry as well as the fellowship. And you know, it's going to be a wonderful time when all of God's people get together around Him. We'll have a lot of battle stories or fishing stories to tell. I don't know which. It was weird, you remember?
Grateful to God to have given us this time to be with you. If you have your Bibles, and I know you do, let's look at Joshua in the 14th chapter. Joshua in chapter 14. I'm going to go in and begin to read at verse 6, and then I'm going to read a little in the 15th chapter. Joshua 14, beginning at verse 6, and then into the chapter 15 and following. Everybody there? I'm the type of preacher I want you to see what I'm saying. Amen. How many of you know they weren't afraid there in Berean pulling out the old scriptures out on Paul? Even the Apostle Paul, they pulled the scriptures out on him to see if those things which he was saying were so. I don't mind you pulling the scriptures out on me. I think you ought to do that for any preacher. You don't have to buy the whole bill of goods. Amen. Sometimes we buy the whole field and there ain't nothing but a few nuggets in it. We need to learn to have discernment and not be afraid of checking that out in the book. Amen? That's going to help us. Joshua in the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 6, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Thou heardest in that day how the Anakims, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord hath said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Then in chapter 15, beginning at verse 13, "And Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anah, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and named it Debir before was Kirjath Sefer, whatever one of those good names. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it
To him will I give Asaph my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou? And who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. I want to talk to you tonight about this little expression here. I'm going to talk about Caleb. Obviously, he's the subject here we have before us. But I want to call this, Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Or if you like a subtitle, how about claiming, attaining, and reigning in your inheritance? Claiming, attaining, and reigning in your inheritance. This is what God is after. This is what God wants each and every one of us to be able to enter into our possession. But we're going to have to, first of all, come to grips with what is God trying to give us? And what is it that we are to claim? And in claiming it, how do we attain it? And in attaining it, how will we reign in it? Amen? Now, there's a lot of people who are claiming this, that, and the other, but I don't see very much attaining, and I haven't seen very much reigning. But God wants a people who can say like Caleb, Give me that mountain. I don't want that valley. I don't want that little hill over there. I want that mountain. And if you know anything about the Scriptures, you know time and again, God revealed himself on certain mountains. And God wants each and every one of us not to live in the valley, though we may walk through the valley from time to time. If we walk through the valley, it's to take us to another mountain peak in God. Even sometimes when the prophet Isaiah was prophesying, sometimes he prophesied as if he were seeing one mountain, and there were actually could have been mountain peaks one behind the other. But he prophesied as if it were a now experience. Amen? And I want to tell you something. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may not get here. We only have today. And so what God shows me that he wants from me, what he shows me by his word and what he shows me by his spirit, I need to rise up like Caleb and say, I want that mountain. Not only am I going to claim it, I want to attain that which I have claimed, but I also want to reign in my inheritance in God. Can you say amen? Now, we are moving in this hour from a mere point of deliverance, and I'll explain what I mean in a moment, and we're moving from a maintenance into a possession. Now, please be aware that God raised up a man, called him out of the wilderness, named Moses, to go and deliver his people who had been in bondage 430 years in the land of Egypt. God said, Moses, I'm going to send you. You're my man. You're going to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He's not going to be very willing to do it, but boy, when I get through with him, he'll be more than glad to let him go. You know the story, after 10 long plagues and finally the death angel passes through, everybody that was under the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost of their house, and those who partook of the lamb, we often forget that. It wasn't just the blood. Hello? It wasn't just the blood that delivered them. They had to partake of the lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But the lamb was to be partaken of by the family. Are you there? See, the blood was for God. The blood had reference to God. The blood was a sign for God. But the lamb was to be partaken of. It was to be digested. It was to be assimilated as a part of their very being. Jesus said, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life, no part in me. And we are coming to not merely learning how to apply the blood to that for which the enemy has wrought in our life, but we're coming to have an appetite for Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews that there is a table which the old covenant priests and those of the old order in the law had no stake in. They didn't have the ability. They didn't have the privilege. They were not qualified to partake of that table. And we know that table he spoke of was Christ. He was that altar. He was that table that we which are New Testament priests, as our brother mentioned this morning, that we are to partake of that table. And we feast around that table, and the bread is Christ, and even they partook thereof in fellowship, the priest in type of the bread and the wine. We are to partake, assimilate to where Christ becomes our life. Paul says in Colossians 3, he said, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you're going to be revealed with him in glory. We're just coming to understand that Christ in us is the hope of glory. But I got news. He wants you in Christ to glory. And the only way that can happen is not merely applying the blood. That gives us the victory. We have the victory in the blood. But there's going to have to be an assimilation of Christ into our life until Christ is reformed in us. Then we're going to attain and reign in life. A reign in this life. Amen? I'm not just looking to reign when he comes. Blessed be God. I know there's more to come. But Paul said we can reign in this life. But we're moving from a maintenance ministry. This generation, we've had so many theological platforms to teach us how to get maintained. Now, Moses, by the power of the Spirit of God, he brought them out of Egypt, the Bible says, on eagle's wings, which speaks of swiftness and power. God brought them out of the land of Egypt on eagle's wings. But in bringing them out of Egypt, how many of you know Moses only got them in the wilderness? He didn't get them into the land. And so Moses' ministry went from a deliverance ministry to a maintenance ministry. As Sister Irma already mentioned, their clothes didn't wear out. No Sears and Roebucks, no J.C. Penney's, nothing was needed like that. They didn't have to worry about a charge card. God took care of them. Manna by day, the fire by night, the cloud over them. God said, I'll fight your battles. Just stay close to me. I'll be with you. Their feet didn't swell. Their shoes didn't wear out. God took care of them. It was a maintenance ministry that Moses moved from a deliverance ministry to a maintenance ministry. But the ministry that was upon Moses, that maintenance ministry, was not good enough to bring them into Canaan land, the land of promise that God said, I've given you. How many of you know they needed another spirit? They needed another anointing. Moses' anointing got them out of Egypt, but Moses' anointing couldn't get them into the land. And we talked last night about the challenge of a new anointing. And I just see this coming again and again. God is saying something, church. He's not just interested in putting a new anointing on us that we might have goosebumps upon our goosebumps, or that merely we might have our vessel topped off. He wants an overflow that a people might move forward in their God and lay a hold of the promises of God. All of the promises are yea, but you have to add the amen to it. You have to say, so be it, Lord. And we're going to see here that Caleb did just this thing. But we read now in Matthew 11 and 12 these words. I just want to give them to you in terms of this thought of this claiming and attaining and reigning. Matthew 11 and verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it. Say, take it. Take it by force. And we're going to see that God is not a whimsical God. He doesn't hold a carrot out on a stick. But there are some things in God that you'll never get until you determine that I will take it. I will enter in. It's going to take some effort on your part. It's going to take some determination on your part that I'm going to press into God. And I'm going to press into the promises of God. And I'm going to lay a hold of that for which I have been laid a hold of. Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forth unto the things that are ahead, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm forgetting these things that I might attain, that I might apprehend what I was apprehended for. Your life has been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. He has laid a hold of your life. And the idea of Paul saying that I might apprehend what I was apprehended for is the idea, and I like to use this illustration. If I were walking through an orchard with a young child, and let's say it's an apple orchard, and the child looks up and he spies an apple in the tree and says, oh, I want that. Well, it'd be very easy for me to reach up and take a hold of the apple. But I don't do that. Rather than taking a hold of the apple for the child, I take a hold of the child that the child might take a hold of that for which I've apprehended it. That's the exact word that Paul is using there. He said there's something out there in God. Yes, I have built churches. Yes, there's been signs and wonders and miracles performed. Yes, I've even seen situations happen. But Paul said there's still something out there in God that I have yet to attain to. And God has laid a hold of my life. I'm not an accident going somewhere to happen. But there's destiny in my bones. Hallelujah. And I've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And he who's laid a hold of my life is reaching me up and lifting me up. And he won't apprehend that for which he wants me to take a hold of. I'm going to have to do it. I'm going to have to say, Jesus, you've laid a hold of my life. God doesn't make any junk. I'm not an accident going somewhere to happen. You've laid a hold of my life that I might lay a hold of that for which you set before me. We're going to have that type of attitude. And the only way we're going to have that attitude is forgetting. Reaching. And then finally getting to the final stretch line, if you understand anything there. Reaching. It's that final press when every vein and nerve is popping. And just as you come to the finish line and there's that close race and you can see the opponent pressing in on you, give it that extra little cross the line before your opponent. That's the word Paul uses there, that of an athlete who's straining with all of his might. You see, we think sometimes that the road is a little rough in the race, you know. Can I make it through the race? But Paul was thinking about the finish. The finish. We're very good starters in the kingdom. We start all kind of projects. Most of them we start for God. No wonder we never get through with them. But God isn't a maybe so or hope so God. When he lays a hold of your life, you better believe that he's laid a hold of your life for something. And once finding that will and setting your eye on that goal, you're going to do nothing. You're going to let nothing. See, the Christian life really isn't a sprint. It is a marathon. But boy, when you come to that final wire, you're not just going to dawdle across there because you may lose out. Paul said, I'm pressing. Reaching, stretching all of my being to attain to that for which I've been apprehended. We're going to have a new determination. I tell you, Caleb is a perfect example of that type of determination here. Give me this mountain. Caleb's name in the Hebrew means bold. It means bold. And as the man's name, so was the man's nature. How often does the Bible give us the name of an individual, and if we understand that person, the Hebrew meaning for that name, we can understand a little bit of what God is trying to say through that individual. These things happen to them as an example for us. Our brother mentioned it this morning. And Caleb's life is an example for us. Yes, he literally lived. Yes, this literally happened. But it happened in his life that we, you and I, might take a hold of the example, that we too might be partakers of his divine nature and partakers of the promises of God. And Caleb's name, I say, means bold, and God is going to bring boldness back into the church. You know, one of the other signs of revival, apart from a restoration of the fear of God, comes the boldness to stand for God. You see, if you don't stand for God, you'll fall for anything. What we need in this hour is a healthy a respect and a healthy fear for God once again. And also, we need boldness. We need boldness to do the thing that God has told us to do. Boldness implies two things, basically. One, confidence. And number two, zeal. We need confidence in who we are. Confidence in what God has promised. But we also need the zeal to do it. I'll tell you, there's no more greater example of this confidence and zeal than the Lord Jesus Christ watching all of this stuff going on in the temple, and he just goes right up these money changers and everything, and can you just see him going flip, throwing that table up, got a cord and began to run every one of those money changers out. I'll tell you, that takes some boldness. But why did it happen? Confidence. He knew who he was. Come on. And this is quoted. The zeal for thy house have eaten me up. The zeal for thy house have eaten me up. We need a zeal for the house of God. No, I'm not talking about buildings and structures. I'm talking about when God's heritage is being defeated and being trounced on, and when there is a sense that no one seems to know what's going on, and the devil has seemingly the people of God in a headlock, we need a zeal for the house of God. Jesus had it. You find in the early days of the early church, they had a boldness too. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. God never intended for you to run from a battle. When you've done everything, stand. The victory is sure. Because I'm not just a conqueror, I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. So I say, oh God, I'm not going to run from this battle, and I'm not going to back down from the devil. He's going to have to give way. He's already a squatter. He's a trespasser. You see, if you read in the book of Ephesians, when Paul is talking about these spiritual and principalities and powers, he talks about a word, the heavenly places. How many of you know that's where the battle is raging, in the heavenly places? But if you were to read the entire book of Ephesians, four different times he mentions the word heavenly places, and only once is it in reference to principalities and powers. Now watch this. Because he says you've been seated with him in heavenly places. He says that the spiritual blessings have come to you in the heavenly places. He says that now the manifold wisdom is being made known in the heavenly places through the church. And he only mentions once concerning the stratagem of the enemy, which is in the heavenly places. And the reason that he is so diligently working there in the heavenly places is that he might not lose his hold on that for which he no longer has. Did you hear it? That he might not lose his hold on that for which he no longer has. Because the Bible says Jesus came and he nailed every offense and every decree that was against us. He canceled it out by nailing it to the tree. And disarmed principalities and powers. The devil knows that. But our problem is we don't often know it. And if we know it, we might claim it, but we don't attain to it. Are you there? What we're going to need, boldness. You read in the book of Acts 4, I'll tell you that this is one of the signs that the power of God had fallen off upon them. You remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're walking. It was the hour of prayer. And they come to this man who was begging. He'd been lame. And he no doubt was begging alms. And I bet they had given this man something. Because you see, if you understand anything culturally about the East and everything, a beggar, once he finds a spot, will not move from that spot. Every day they will bring him back to that same spot. So Peter and John have probably passed him many a time, begging, listening to him beg, alms, and no doubt they had given him something. But on this particular day, they had nothing to give him. But God, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. Now, I want to tell you, saints, that this has been the real tragedy of what's happened in our nation. We have had silver and gold. We've not lacked, but it's power we've lacked. And so we've been just, you know, we're rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. That's been the cry of the church. Oh, look at how rich and how wealthy we are. Look what we have. But what we've lacked is power. The church has rarely done anything when she has been wealthy and affluent. A historical fact. But when she can say, silver and God I lack, gold but such as I have, then God begins to work in signs and wonders. Peter took a hold of that man and raised him up, and you know those ankle bones got strengthened. And boy, I tell you, when you get the real Holy Ghost, you know, this man didn't just go home. He went to the temple. He went to praise God. He went to worship God. And when people get the real Holy Ghost, they don't want to go do their own thing. They want to go and worship and magnify God and tell others about God, what the Lord has done for them. We've got too many believing unbelievers in the church. We've got more people born from beneath than born from above. We've got more stillbirths than live births in the kingdom. Come on. That's been our problem. God's bringing a new boldness to the church. It's the only way we're going to be able to claim, attain, and reign in the thing that God wants. But I read that after this happened, as usual, when somebody gets help, when somebody gets healed, when somebody gets filled, when somebody gets set free, guess who don't like it? The religious leaders are the first to come and say, why did you do this thing? And they grab a hold of Peter and John and they bring them in and they intimidate them, or at least they attempt to. They said, by what power and by what name have you done this thing? And Peter said, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the man that you killed, the one that God raised back to life, by this name is this man whole. And the Bible says when they saw the boldness of Peter, they recognized that he had been with Jesus. Fishermen, yes, but the power of Jesus on them. And so they threatened them further, roughed them up a bit, and sent them on their way. And by the time Peter and John got there, the church was already together. They went to their own company. They rehearsed what had happened. They got down to business and they had a really Holy Ghost jam session. Real prayer meeting. And you know what they prayed? Oh, God, save us. Don't let them get us. Come on. The Bible says they prayed for more boldness, that God would do more of the same. And when they prayed, the Bible says the house in which they were praying at was shaken. And all of them were filled again. And with more boldness, they went forth to proclaim his name. We need boldness in this hour. Boldness. The Bible says they went forth, and even the apostles went forth boldly, speaking the word of God, and more signs and wonders were done in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We need boldness in this hour. I think of the story of Martin Luther when they wanted him to come down, and the Catholic Church and everything had heard that he had written his articles, of course, against all the false practices and all the things that they were doing in violation of the Word of God. And so finally they said, Martin Luther, they sent a summons for him to come to the Diet of Worms, and there he was to give account for himself. And they tried to prevent Martin Luther from going. Don't go. You know they're going to kill you and everything. And Martin Luther said, even if there were demons as many on a rooftop, he said, I'll still go. And you know, when they tried to get him to recant, Martin Luther stood boldly and he stomped his feet. He said, I stand upon the word. Here I stand. I think of Athanasius, one of my favorite stories. Athanasius was brought in because he proclaimed the gospel and, of course, talked about the Babylon system and everything that was there. And he was brought in and they sought to intimidate him there. And finally, after listening to his testimony, one of the interrogators stood up and said, Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And Athanasius stood forth and he said, then if the world is against Athanasius, Athanasius is against the world. Hallelujah. I like that. We need boldness. And there was John Knox, who prayed, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. And you know what? Queen Mary, or Queen Anne, whichever one of those queens was, Queenie, she, everybody that went into her presence, if she didn't like them, it was off with their head. And one day John Knox got word that the queen had summoned him. And John Knox had just been in prayer. He said, why should I fear an hour with the queen when I've already spent 2 hours with the king? She couldn't touch him. As a matter of fact, she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the fleets of France that would come against us. Boldness. Are you there? Caleb was bold in his God, and I see God's restoring boldness. Hallelujah. Well, he claimed Hebron as his inheritance. Hebron in the Hebrew means joined company. It means to make commitment. And, of course, the suggestion there is that of unity, true fellowship in the Spirit. Are you there? What's God bringing us to? True unity. Not unity by compromise. Not unity by decree. You can't talk about unity in the Spirit until there is a union in the Spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. And we're trying to contrive a way to make and decree and compromise and figure out how little of the Bible can we believe and still get together. But I want you to know that God is looking for a people who are united and recognize that their union comes by the Spirit of God. And if we're joined to the Lord, then we're of one spirit. Union of the Spirit, if we're going to have unity in the Spirit. Amen. I remind you that David reigned in Hebron. But he didn't reign in Hebron immediately. Do you know where he was at? We talked a little bit about him yesterday. He was running from Saul. And he had to go down to the cave of Adullam. It wasn't long after those who were like faith and spirit joined David. Now, David has a lot of situations. He's got people. And boy, they had problems. Everyone that was in debt, everyone that was distressed, and everyone that was discontented, the Bible said, joined themselves to David. I mean, isn't that the kind of group you want when you are in trouble? Everyone that was in debt, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was discontented. And there were 400 of them. I mean, this wasn't a little cave he was hanging out in. As a matter of fact, historians tell us that cave was very large. It could have had cattle and sheep and everything, quite commodious in terms of its size. But I want you to see David. He's on a run for his life. There isn't a place that he can turn. That Saul isn't looking for him, and 400 men who are in debt, distress, and discontent come to David. Thanks a lot, God. I mean, can't you imagine him stepping over bodies and listening to the complaints and the moans and groans, and if he hadn't, if she hadn't, if old, everywhere he went. But David didn't just have people and problems. How do you know he had potential? See, you can stop. You can see people and say, I don't want to get involved with their problems. But I want you to know wherever people are, there will always be problems. Amen. My brother talked about needing compassion today. But David saw beyond the problem. He saw the potential. He saw the possibilities. And before they could join themselves in covenant to David, David made covenant with them. He joined himself. He Hebroned himself to them. And he began to teach them how to shoot a slingshot with the left hand and with the right hand and how to handle a sword. And we read later on, they're not called David's 3D army of debt and defeat and discontent. They're called mighty men of God. They would hazard their life for David. Why? Because there was a true fellowship that was formed. I mean, if David wasn't, he had to be careful even if he started thinking his thoughts out loud. One day as they were going up against the enemy, David was a little thirsty. He said, oh, that I had a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Three men got wind of it, these three mighty men, and they broke through the ranks of the enemy, and they went to that well where David as a young lad had drinking that water and everything, and they come bringing back the water, and they give it to David. David said, where did you get this? They said, David, we heard you say that you wanted a drink. You hazarded your life for us. You took us on. You trained us. You changed us. We were transformed in your presence. You didn't ask for what we could give. You gave yourself to us, David. We heard you say you wanted it. We broke through those ranks. And how many of you know it'd be very easy to break through the ranks and then get scattered and lost? But I want you to know those three men came right back through the ranks and brought David what was his heart's desire. David said, I'll not drink. He poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. He said, I'll not drink your blood. You hazarded your life for me. Saints, it's going to take that today. It's going to take that kind of commitment. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I'm talking about coming to Hebron. And it was after David had trained these men that God took him to Hebron to reign there as king. I'm talking about claiming, attaining, and reigning what it takes. Are you there? You see, you're not going to get there by yourself. Sorry. God is bringing a body together. Amen? The finger bone to the hand bone and hand bone to the arm bone. Come on. We're not going to be a valley of bones. Amen? God's putting flesh on the body. Sinews. Come on. And he's putting his breath in it. And she's going to stand like a mighty army. But we're going to have to learn the truth of Hebron. We're going to have to learn what it means to have true unity and fellowship in the Spirit. Amen. A unity not by compromise, I say, but by conviction. Hallelujah. Well, the reason that Caleb could claim his Hebron was that he was of a different spirit. Are you there? I said he was of a different spirit. Numbers 14:24, you remember the story when Moses sent up the 12 spies. Caleb was one of them that had gone. And when they come back, 40 long days they'd been in the land, 40 long days nobody had harmed them. They come back with the fruit of the land, and Moses said, "What did you see?" And they said, "Yes, yes, indeed, it's true land, it's true, true, here's the fruit, we can, surely, well, but there's giants in the land, we can't go up against it." And the Bible says fear began to infect the camp. I'm paraphrasing. But because of their bad report, fear infected the camp. But the Bible said Caleb stilled the people. He said, "Don't say that. God said we're well able to overcome. God said to these giants, piece of cake. God said they'll be bread for us." How many of you know that giants ought to be the breakfast of champions? They're bread for us. God said, "All right, Moses, because these people have brought this bad report and they don't want to go up, I'm going to wipe out the whole lot of them. None of them are going to go in saving Joshua and Caleb because they brought a good report." God said there's something different about them. There's a different spirit in them. And I want you to know, saints, there's a different spirit beginning to pervade the land and the body of Christ. Are you there? I said there's a different spirit coming into the land, a different attitude, a different heart, a different walk, a different desire that's coming to the body of Christ. And it's called the different spirit than the grumbling and the complaining and the strife and the backbiting and the greed and the lust and the lying and the immorality. There's a different spirit coming into the land. And Caleb was of a different spirit. He wasn't a believing unbeliever. He was a true believer. There was a different spirit that was upon him. I want to talk to you about that different spirit. I see it here so clearly, and I hope you do too tonight. First of all, I see that different spirit was a spirit of faith. Look at verse 7 of chapter 14. He said unto Joshua, "You know what God said to the man Moses, the man of God. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as was in my heart." There was a spirit of faith upon Caleb. That was the different spirit. The others had a spirit of fear, but he had a spirit of faith. God said it, I believe it. I brought back a report in spite of the others according to what was in my heart. On a true spirit of faith, you can't proclaim, you can claim it and all of these other things. Confess it and everything, but if that word is not a living word in your heart, it will not produce faith in your life. He said, "I brought back a word as it was in my heart." Jesus said in Mark 11:22, "Have faith in God. I say to you, if this anyone says to that mountain, be thou lifted up and moved from here and cast into the sea, it shall be done. If he doubt not in his heart." And when he prays, pray believing that what he says will come to pass. See, we haven't understood a lot of faith in spite of all the teaching on faith. The true thing about faith is that a living word in my heart will cause me to reach out and take a hold of that which is yet to be seen and embrace it. Jesus said that he believes what he says will come to pass. You've got to own it in the spirit if you're going to see it come to pass in the natural. You've got to own it in the spirit. The only way that will happen, though, is there's a living word in your heart. He said, "I brought back word as it was in my heart." Now, faith is a living thing. We read in the Bible. The Bible talks about those having little faith, those having much faith, and those having great faith, and those having large faith. And then Paul even says to the believers, "Your faith has grown." So faith is a living thing. I might start out with a little measure of faith, but I want you to understand your faith will grow to the degree of your confidence in God. Your faith will grow to your degree, to the degree of your confidence in God. Psalm 9:10, I want you to look at it. This is one of the most revolutionary verses for my life. Faith is tied to character. You can't have faith in someone you don't know. But it is possible to have a greater confidence by getting to know an individual. Are you there? Psalm 9:10 says, "They that know thy name," which is equal to his nature, "will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Do you see what David is saying? Those who know what God is like, who know His nature, His character, His unchanging ways, those who know what God is like shall put their trust in Him. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Please hear me. When you know that God says, I am the Lord, I change not, you can put confidence in every place where He reveals Himself. He said unto Abraham, I am Jehovah, Jireh, I am the Lord, I will provide. As a matter of fact, I believe the Hebrew, and Brother Charles can help me out here if I'm incorrect, but the Hebrew seems to imply in Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide for what He sees. In other words, He anticipates your need. And in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Another mountain. Abraham had a mountaintop experience. He had a revelation of who God was. And when you know who God is like, what God is like, you can have confidence in character. And because His character is unchanging, you'll grow in God. Some of us have known Him as a Savior. Now some of us are learning that He's a Deliverer. Do you hear me? You will have greater confidence to the extent that you know the character of God. Some of us have known Him as a healer, and others of us as a provider. Some of us have not known Him as a provider, for one reason or another, maybe we've not had a need. But if you have a need and step out on the Word of God and Almighty God, His character, He'll not fail you. Faith is tied to character, and character and confidence go together. We need to get to know God. Acquaint thyself with thy God and be at peace. Some of us could roll over and sleep like a baby if we could get to know God. Get to know His unchanging ways, His character, His love, His mercy. We could sleep like a baby.
As was in my heart. Hallelujah. Second thing I see here, this different spirit about Him, it was a spirit of loyalty. Look at verse 8 and 9. Joshua 14, 8 and 9. Caleb says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thy inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. How many of you see a word that's repeated that's so important for us? What is that? He has wholly follow the Lord his God. There was a spirit of loyalty on Caleb's part. He was loyal to the purposes of God. It wasn't just a spirit of faith. God said it, I believe it, hallelujah. No, he was loyal to God's purpose. God said, I didn't bring you out to leave you in a vacuum. I didn't bring you out to leave you in a wilderness. I didn't deliver you to maintain you. I brought you out to bring you in. He understood God's purposes. And he was loyal to the purposes of God. Now, many reasons that we are faithless and unfaithful is that we have not come to understand what God's purpose is for our life. You see, if you understood what the purposes of God are for you and for his people, it will cause you to shed a lot of the other things that you think you're doing for God. And you would lay a hold to the one thing, the one purpose. And you'd be able to say like Paul, when people tried to dissuade him and get him off track, none of these things move me. I mean, this man prophesied, Paul, you're going down the road and the Jews are going to bind you. Better not go. Bad timing. Save your neck. Paul said, what do you mean weeping to break my heart? I'm not only willing to go to Rome, I'm willing to die there. He wasn't moved even by prophecy. Listen to me, saints. You can't guide your life by prophecy. It might confirm what God is doing, but you better be sure it's a word from God, and it better be something that is in your heart that God has said that he is going to do and fulfill in you and through you. Paul wasn't moved by prophecy. He was moved by the purposes of God over his life. I want you to see this too. Look at Acts chapter 26. Listen to him as he stands to give his testimony for the Lord. Paul said, you brought me down here thinking that I was a prisoner of Nero, but I'm really a prisoner of Jesus Christ. These chains, which you think are binding me, are really a chain reaction that are releasing others into the purposes of God.
You know what happened when they brought Paul down there in the inner cell? They had to have a Roman soldier watch him. And they would have these 12-hour shifts. And they would handcuff themselves, chain themselves to the prisoner. And as most of us, we talk about the thing that excites us. Can you imagine Paul for 12 hours talking to this Roman soldier? And every time that one got loose, another one hung on to him. And it wasn't long before Paul later on says to them, "Greet those who are of Caesar's household." That's a chain reaction, folks. Come on. Because he understood God's purpose. He'd been called to that. And he wasn't going to be moved by the wind or the tide. He was going to move under the impact of God's purpose for his life. I hope you can get a hold of this, because this will change your life. All this will cause you to walk with such determination and such resolve as you've never had once you see God's purpose. Look at Acts 26. I want you to see what Paul says. He's talking to King Agrippa. Verse 19 of Acts 26. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem through all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent." Paul's message was repent. It wasn't just signs and wonders, folks. His message was repent. John the Baptist's message was repent. Jesus came proclaiming repent. And the apostles understood that was their message too. Repent. Turn to God. And do works meet for repentance. Show your repentance by the fruit in your life. I'll tell you that a lot of field churches are empty, depending on where their heart's at. Are you there? I'm talking about loyalty to the purpose. Amen? Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Verse 21, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and they will." How do you know the religious leaders, the very place that you think you're worshiping God and trying to help, that's the place they'll grab you, that's the place they'll seize you and say, "What's he doing in here? Doesn't he know this is a church?" Hello. Oh, getting quiet. Must be the right place. Verse 22, Paul said, "Not only was I not disobedient to the heavenly vision, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Paul said that was his purpose. You see, Paul really wasn't called to be an apostle of the Jews. He was an apostle of the Gentiles. But he said the Jews had the first opportunity to get in on it. And when they rejected Paul's message, he said, "Fine, I want you to know that the message now goes to them, to the Gentiles." But he was not swayed, listen to me, by the opinion of men. He wasn't moved by outward circumstances. He wasn't moved by the response of those who should have believed. He was moved by the purposes of God. You see, he said, "None of these things move me. I'm neither bound by circumstances or affected by circumstances. I just learned to move through them." You see, you're either a barnyard biddy or you're an eagle. And eagles, when the storm comes, you know what the birds do when the storms come? They head for the trees, they head for the cliffs. Not the eagle. When the winds get a little high and the clouds get a little dark and the wind becomes a little stronger, he just lifts his wings and takes advantage of the ride and goes higher and higher and higher. And he has these little things on his eyes, kind of like lenses, that are able to shield himself from the dust and the debris, and he just moves through the storm. Now, are you an eagle? Are you a barnyard biddy, always pecking and looking down, "Woe is me, and what's going to happen?" Maybe you're a turkey, gossip, 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 gossip. I mean, are you there? Which one are you? Purpose will tie you to the goal. Joy will tie you to the goal. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Didn't say he liked the cross. It didn't say it was joy for him to do that. But he saw a goal. And it tied him to Father's purpose in bringing many sons to glory. That's what he was saying. And when you know the purposes of God, you're able to ride on the storm, and ride through the storm. Amen? And you'll actually find out that the things that seem to try to hinder you actually will help you along to fulfill the purpose. And Paul was just this way. The very fact that he was bound was the very fact that he was going to get to give his testimony before kings and priests. Kings, he said, the small and the great. Didn't matter to Paul. Give me a soapbox. I'll preach. He was ready at the drop of a hat, folks. He knew his purpose. And when you know what the purpose of God is for your life and what God's purpose is for his church, you're able to shed and lay aside every weight and run this race with endurance. Amen? It's not a sprint. It's really a marathon. We have to pace ourselves. It's a race of endurance. But the way we win, not by checking everybody else's lane to see how far. One thing about the lane that we run in and the race that we're in is non-competitive. And I don't have to worry who's got to jump on me. I just have to run in my lane to the end of the goal. And who started me in the race, who's off at this race, is going to see me at the finish line to give me my reward. Hallelujah. Spirit of loyalty. God works and responds only to his purpose. Make a note of that. God works and responds only to his purpose. When you read the book of Ephesians, note how many times Paul talks about God's eternal purpose. For the purpose of God. And Paul was bound to that purpose. He was loyal to the purpose. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Are you there? Amy Carmichael said something. I love it. I put it in my Bible. No master is responsible for uncommanded labor. Think about it. No master is responsible for uncommanded labor. No master, no boss will pay for that for which he's not asked you to do. And one of the things that we find ourselves frustrated often, God, I'm doing this for you. Martha was doing it for Jesus. But Jesus wasn't hungry at that time. He didn't want any lunch at that time. Mary have chosen the better part. Martha, not because you're not very active and not because you don't have a servant's heart, but you haven't heard my voice. And when you sit at the feet of Jesus, you get your orders from headquarters. He will tell you when he's ready for lunch. Are you there? Mary have chosen the better part. Mary knows my purposes. Even when Lazarus was dead, Mary was still in the house, and Martha was the first one to come to Jesus and said, Lord, if you had been here, we sent for you, didn't come. But Mary didn't move until Martha came back with the word, the master comes and calleth for thee. The Bible says she quickly got up and rose and went to Jesus. And though she was heartbroken too, Jesus was all ready to take care of her. Amen? Sometimes we're quick to run when we don't have a message, like Cushai. Ready to run. Oh, let me run, King David. Oh, let me run. And get there with no message. And all we've done is wasted our breath without a message for God. Are you there? Spirit of loyalty. Then there was a spirit of conquest. And this is what I want to get to. Spirit of conquest. Look again at Joshua 14:12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord hath said. There's a spirit of conquest here on Caleb. He wasn't intimidated, folks. Caleb liked the fight. He wasn't intimidated by the fight. He really liked the fight. Don't you remember what God said? There are giants up there. I want them. Let me have them. If God be with me, I will be able to overcome and drive them out. Look at chapter 15. This is what happens. Chapter 15, 13 through 15. Caleb gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even to the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which is the city of Hebron. Watch this now. Caleb drove thence 3 sons of Anak. I mean, this dude is bad. I mean, David killed 1 giant in his youth. This man, 85 years old, takes on 3. And they're no problem. Age has nothing to do with God's power in your life. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. And Caleb said the word that was alive 40 years earlier is just as alive and real in my life. I believe God. He went and he took on these three giants, Sheshai, Hinnom, Talmai. They didn't even know what hit them when this man came up there. Can't you imagine this 85-year-old man coming up against these giants? I mean, that was an element of surprise, wasn't it? And yet he dealt with them. Spirit of conquest. There has to be a spirit of conquest that comes back to the church. I'd like to just liken these three giants here, just by way of application. To the three giants that we face all the time, say, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're going to have to conquer those giants because they're always going to be imposing themselves upon you, standing, imposing to intimidate you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But I want you to know they're squatters. They are trespassers. Every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread, he said, I've given it unto you. But you're going to have to rise up with the spirit of conquest. Because in the book of Revelation, those who are not overcomers are overcome. And there is no promise to those who are overcome. The promises are to the overcomers. And the only way you can be an overcomer is to come over from something. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I like Benaniah, who was one of David's mighty men. The Bible says on a snowy day, he went down into a pit and he killed a lion. In another instant, he took on a giant of an Egyptian, and he took the spear from the Egyptian and slew him through.
Hallelujah. Do you like to fight?
I didn't say, do you like to fight? I said, do you like the fight? My brother talked about the faith, but how do you know there's a fight? And it's a good fight. Paul said, I fought the good fight. It's a good fight because we win. If we'll stand in our battle stations, fully clothed, you cannot lose with the stuff Jesus used. Come on. This man was a conqueror. Now here's the thing I want to get to, because Caleb, though he was loyal to the call that was on his life and he claimed it, conquest was the means of him attaining it. Don't miss that. He was loyal to the call. He claimed what God said was his. But conquest was the means of him attaining what God said was his. Do you see it? See, we often we're very, very good at claiming it. You know, I said we've got these Bibles now. If you're not colorblind, you'll know that that stands for healing, and that stands for this, and that stands for that. And you can work through the claiming process. But beyond the claiming, there's going to have to be a conquest to attaining. And you're going to have to press through and press in. The violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven is for the taking. But you're going to have to be a willing to. God said in Psalm 2:8, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. But later on he tells Joshua, I've given you the land, go fight for it. Are you there? Is there a contradiction? Not at all. I've given it, but you're going to have to fight for it. Amen? That's why sometimes when the Lord touches our body and heals us, the enemy will come back and say, you're not healed. And he'll try to insinuate in our flesh that God can't be trusted. That's when you've got to decide beyond the claim, are you going to attain? Are you going to stand in the Word of God and on the Word of God? Amen? And press in. Press in. The violent take it by force. Go fight for it. Hallelujah. Then again, I see this different spirit upon Caleb was a spirit of endurance. I've talked about that just a little. Joshua 14, 10 and 11. Are you still with me? Joshua 14, 10 and 11. And now behold, the Lord have kept me alive these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered into the wilderness. Can't you imagine that would be? Can you think about Caleb? I don't know. I kind of have this kind of mentality. I try to put myself in these people's shoes. Now here's Caleb. God told him, you're going to make it. But the rest aren't. And as the years roll on, I mean, he's watching family and relatives and friends die off. I mean, I think that would be rather discouraging, watching a whole generation die around about me. Can't you imagine the enemy probably worked on him a little about that? Your time might be next. God isn't going to bring you into that. You're old. You can't do that. As the years rolled on and the funeral processions and the people were dying off in the wilderness and other plagues and other things because of their rebellions and murmurings and wanderings, yet this man still trusted God. I don't care how old I get. The promise is there. Doesn't matter what my eyes see or my ears hear. God said. That settles it. Really settles it, whether he believes it or not. This nonsense about God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. And he did not look with the eye of the natural on what he was saying. There was a spirit of endurance upon him, even as we read in Romans chapter 4 concerning Abram. You remember that? The Bible says in Romans 4 concerning Abram, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, this is what God told him, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's when God had changed his name from Abram to Abraham, from a father to a father of a multitude. Before him, God said, before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Now watch this. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now this is what happened to Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Now here's what happened. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. Say strong in faith. How did he become strong in faith? I'll tell you. He gave glory to God. Becoming strong in faith, giving glory to God. Worship is one of the ways you stay strong in faith. Worship is one of the ways that you build up your most holy faith. When you come into his presence and you worship him for who he is, it's automatic that the character of the one you worship becomes your character. Well, the Bible says, even concerning those who worship idols, eyes have they see not. Ears have they hear not. Hands have they handle not. Feet have they have to carry them. And they that worship them are like unto them. You become like what you worship. And Abraham grew strong in faith because God said, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect. I like the NIV concerning Abraham's situation. The Bible says Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And gave glory to God. You see what he did? He faced the fact that if God doesn't pull this off, it ain't going to happen. So he turned away from himself and the deadness of his body and the deadness of Sarah's womb, giving glory to God, and he was given power to perform. Look at it. And being fully persuaded what he promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him righteousness. A spirit of endurance. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what I feel like. God said it. That settles it. I'm going to now turn away from my situation to the one who said I am. It's going to happen. And as he worshiped God, something began to course through his being and his body, and he became alive. And he was given power to perform.
Thank you. We face the fact that God doesn't help us. God didn't come on the scene. God doesn't work.
And turn away from ourselves to the one who said, I will be unto you what you need me to be when you need me to be it. We'll have endurance. I don't live in my senses. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to live in his presence and under his hand and his anointing. Why do you think some of these great healers and miracle workers and things could do what they do? It wasn't in them. And they proved it by their lives. Many of them. It's the power of God. They gave glory to God. When they got in that atmosphere of God, God worked. When you get in an atmosphere of God, God will work. When you turn away from yourself and your weakness and your fail and the deadness of your own ability to produce anything for God and begin to give glory to God, power of God, the presence of God, the Almighty will come on the scene and God will do, because the glory ought to go to Him. Hallelujah. Endurance. How are we going to do? Hebrews 6:12 says, we who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Don't miss that. Not just through faith, but faith and patience. I can show you many scriptures. It's going to take patience. It isn't that God is a little deaf and a little slow, but God will try you through patience. Faith plus patience equals the promise. The key to endurance is Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord. And that word in the Hebrew doesn't imply just sit down and do nothing. Well, I guess I'll just sit here till God does something. The idea of the Hebrew is actually cooperating with God. As we're waiting, as we're watching, I'm keeping my eye on Him. And I'm continuing to walk with Him. And my confidence is in Him. And I'm waiting while I'm working. Are you there? And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as an eagle. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. There's the endurance we need today, saints. Amen? We need that today. We need that spirit of endurance. All right. Lastly, there was in Caleb, I see. And watch how I say this. I don't want you to miss it. There was the spirit of a father. There was the spirit of a father. You say, what do I mean? I'll show you. Look with me to Joshua 15:16. The spirit of a father was in Caleb. God gave him what Caleb wanted. He was a contender. We mentioned all of those things. Did you get them? Let me just mention them just real brief in case you missed them. There was the spirit of faith, the spirit of loyalty, there's a spirit of conquest, there's a spirit of endurance. And lastly, we mentioned there's a spirit of a father. In Joshua 15, verse 16 and 17, now this is after Caleb had taken the mountain, and Caleb said in verse 16, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Akseth my daughter to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the son of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Akseth his daughter to wife. What do we see here? Caleb has the spirit of a father. Like father, like son-in-law. That's what Caleb said. Hey, guys, I went up at 85 and took on these giants, and now I'm possessing the land. If you want my daughter, you're going to have to do the same. Hello? And Othniel went up and conquered, and he received Caleb's daughter. So like father, like son-in-law. But the thing that's so interesting to me, later on you read of Othniel, and he became one of the judges over Israel. I mean, once this thing got working, I mean, he proved himself to be worthy. Amen? His father was a contender and a conqueror. He became a contender and a conqueror. And later on, he's ruling the people. But it wasn't just like father, like son-in-law. It was like father, like daughter. Hey, you there. And you know, God's no respecter of person. Here in Jesus Christ, there's now no Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Greek, learned, unlearned, black, white, Greek, you're all in Christ. Come on, He sees you in you, in Him. Amen? And like father, like daughter. It wasn't just that Caleb and Othniel possessed, but look at verse 18, and it came to pass, as she came unto him, she moved him to ask her father a field. And as she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing. Thou hast given me the south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. That's a message in itself right there. But she was a contender. She was a claimer. She wanted to obtain. All right, you've given me this land, but I need a spring. I need something to begin to bubble up. Hallelujah. Spring up into everlasting life. Come on. I don't want just an upper spring. I want a lower spring too. Are you there? She He wanted some waters of refreshing and some waters of life and some waters of grace and some water of peace and some abundant refreshing and blessing from the Lord. Give me a blessing. Give me no land with no water. Many of us are very content to have the land and no water. No springs in our life. No power surging through us. And Paul says, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or even think, but it's according to the power that's at work in you. I want you to know that something was happening here. And there was a dynamic in his daughter's life as well as in the son-in-law's life. She was a contender. And she was a one who claimed and she attained unto that for which she wanted. Amen? Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me Southland. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her upper springs and then nether springs. Well, we could talk about that. But I want to talk about the Spirit of the Father. I mentioned a little last night. The reason I'm repeating a little, because I think this is a little new for some of us. You see, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, he talks about three levels of maturity there. In 1 John 2, he said, I write unto you children because you know that your sins are forgiven. Children in God know that their sins are forgiven. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen? We confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to cleanse us of our sins. Amen? So their children know that their sins are forgiven. But he says, I also say unto you, young men. Now, young men are not children in this sense. They know their sins are forgiven. He said, but I say unto you, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There's a second level of maturity there. When we can move from merely knowing that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus loves us, we need to know that, embrace that. Thank God for his love and his mercy toward us and bringing us to Jesus. But if you want to move up to another level and become strong men, spiritually speaking, you're going to have the word of God abiding in you. That word is going to give you victory. See, the word, when it enters you, it does something. It transforms you. It renews your mind. But David said, how shall a young man keep his way clean? By taking hold of the word of God. He said, you have overcome the wicked one. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome some things in your life, some strongholds in your life. You have defeated the enemy. The enemy knows when you come around, there's going to be a battle and you're not going to come up the loser. You're a young man, spiritually. You've overcome the wicked one. The word of God abides in you. But then there's a third level, and very few ever attain it, but I say God wants to have it so this in this hour. That is fathers. What is it about fathers that's different from children and young men? Yes, they know their sins are forgiven. Yes, they know they're strong and the word of God abides in them. They overcome the wicked one. Fathers, unlike children and young men, have the ability, and this is what he says, you have known him just from the beginning. He's pointing not merely to the Father in terms of his love and mercy, but the Father in terms of his purpose. You've known him who is from the beginning. Every time Paul writes an epistle, he talks first about, blessed be God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He never escapes that. In all of his epistles, he starts with that. Because Paul, who was a father, he says, you have many teachers, not many fathers. Fathers have the ability, watch this, to reproduce themselves in the lives of others. The ability to reproduce themselves in the lives of others. The character of the Father which was in the Son. Jesus was a Son, but he also was named Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. And if the character of Jesus is in us and we're allowing him to be formed in us, then we ought to be able to reproduce, come on, disciple others into the things of God. There's a lot of converts, very few disciples. A lot of followers, very few taking up their cross and following him. It takes fathers who have known the purpose, who have overcome, yes, who know Jesus loves them, this they know, who have received the forgiveness of God, but who have had the nature and the character of the Son worked in their life to such an extent that they can say, like Paul, follow me as I follow him. Caleb had the spirit of a father. He imparted that. He who conquers shall be my son-in-law. He imparted that to his daughter. He said, I want to pass. Give me the opportunity. I'm a contender. I'm not satisfied. Come on. You set it out a little, I think you'll see that not only did he reign on Mount Hebron, but he began to branch out and spread out. Round about. A contender. So, God is going to have in this hour, not just children, but we're going to see lots of children. I believe it. I believe it's going to be a mighty harvest. God's looking for young men. You've just been a servant. You've just reveled in the fact that God's grace and mercy is good and good and God and God is good and all that. You need to move up a step. Let the word of God turn into being. Begin to handle the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Don't be like Gideon, son. Gideon was all dressed for battle. Gideon's son was dressed for battle. But when Gideon told him to go take on the Oreb and Zeb, the Bible says that Gideon's son drew not his sword because he was but a youth. He looked like a soldier. He probably talked like a soldier. He marched with the soldier, but when it came time to do battle, he drew not his sword because he was but a youth. And I believe there's so many in the body of Christ who have become like that. We're looking like soldiers. We're talking like soldiers. We're marching like soldiers. But when time for battle, we can't tell the front end of our sword from the back. Young men, conquering, overcoming the wicked one. And then this level of the fathers. Those who know him. Him. Paul didn't say, I know what I have believed, and that's why I'm confident. He said, I know in whom I have believed. And that's what's going to be our confidence, folks. That's what's going to cause us to be those who endure and those who are conquerors. Amen? Knowing him who is from the beginning. You see, it's good for us to notice that it was not just the fact that Caleb began to reign in his own inheritance. Watch this. He brought in the family. It wasn't just that he began to reign in his inheritance. He brought in the family. Are you there? God's looking for people who can bring in the family. Noah brought in his family. I know Abraham's my friend. And he'll bring in his family. He'll teach his children after him. Amen? And God's looking for spiritual parents. Who can bring in the family? Who can gather the family? Jesus willing to manifest again that sense of the maternal and paternal heart. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have longed to have gathered you as a hen does her chick. God's looking for those like Caleb and Noah and Abraham. They're not only interested in reigning in theirs, mine and, you know, us four no more, but who can bring in the family. And Father's going to bring in the family this hour. Amen. John said, behold, what manner of love it is that the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. But it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him just as he is. And the truth is, as he is, so should we be in this world. And everyone that has this hope, he says, purified and sanctified. Is it ready? God's giving the people ready in this hour. We're going to claim, obtain, and reign in their inheritance. Let me close with Obadiah 17. Obadiah saw in the last day, he said, on Mount Zion, there's going to be deliverance and holiness, and the people are going to possess their possession. I believe we're moving to that third phase. Deliverance, walking in holiness, and the people are going to possess their possession. They're going to lay a hold of that for which they've been laid a hold of in God. Amen. Father, we ask that you'll write this word upon our hearts. Lord, we've said a lot here tonight, and I know that, but I've just scattered seed, Father. Now, Father, I ask that you'll bring it forth 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, according to receptivity, according to the soil, Father. May it lodge deep in our hearts and spirits, and may the living seed of your word bring forth after its kind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.